I'm Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here. Delighted to be here. As I've already said, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. You can turn there in your Bible, and we're going to take today and continue to talk about faith. And then we're going to look at two examples of faith in the life of Abel in verse 4 and the life of Enoch in verse 5. But before we look at those two examples, we're going to deal with verse 6. Because I think verse 6 helps us, if you're anything like me. I know it helps me. Because here's what I often think about when I come to the topic of faith. I have this part of me that comes to the topic of faith, and I get that it's simple. I get that it's simple. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And he said, "Come to me like these little children." So on the one hand, faith is simple. But in all honesty, for me, sometimes it gets really complex. And sometimes I look at a verse like, "Have faith of a mustard seed, and then you can move a mountain." And I look at that and I scratch my head, because that feels really complex to me. How does that work? And so what we know to be true about God, and this again is the simplicity of faith, is that God gives faith, right? We know that from the Word of God. He gives that to us. Ephesians 2 says, you can't produce this. This is a gift from God. And so that seems very simple, that this just comes from God, right? This is a gift from God. And yet, the complexity of it is, how do I move that mountain that is in front of me? And it starts to get a little bit complex. So I want to start in verse 6. And the goal that I have with verse 6 is that we will filter looking at Abel and Enoch through what verse 6 has to say to us. And verse 6, I believe, is going to help simplify our complexity with faith. It's going to make Abel's ability to give his best to God look accessible to us. It's going to help us to see that, like Enoch, walking with God in the midst of everybody else saying no is accessible to us. But we gotta allow God to bring the complexity of our filter of faith with the truth of His Word and help bring it into the simplicity of what's here. So I want to start by reading verse 6. I'll pray, and then we're going to work on that. And then once we redevelop our filter of what faith is and help define that faith, we'll look at Abel, how he gave his best. And we'll look at Enoch and how he walked when nobody else did. So let's bow our hearts and we'll pray, and then I'll read verse 6. Father, thank you for faith. Thank you, Lord, that it is simple, that you give it, that we cannot manufacture it, we cannot produce it. And Lord, yet inside of me, I know what's true about me, and I believe this is true about all of us, is it's complex. It seems distant, sometimes like it's not accessible for my situation. So I pray that you would help us to see from your Word what it is that you have to say about faith. And I pray that you would do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 6, let's read it. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards, those who seek Him earnestly." So right away, at the beginning of verse 6, I read the words, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what this says is it's impossible. It doesn't say without faith, maybe you'll please God. It doesn't say without faith, there's a chance you won't please God. 50-50, maybe you will, maybe you won't please God. What it says is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And right there, man, I begin to feel in my filter of looking at faith the complexity of faith. Maybe you're like me, you want to know what faith is because obviously it's pretty important to God, right? Without it, it is impossible to please Him. So what is it in faith that we need so that we can please God? It feels complex for me sometimes in my faith. And then when I read that wording, it's impossible to please God without faith. Honestly, my knees begin to buckle. I feel the daunting weight of that statement because I know me. And I know that sometimes my faith is there, sometimes it's not there. How's my faith? Depends on the day. And if I'm being super transparent, it depends on what time of day. I can give you so many examples of depends on the time of day, but one that stands out to me is a few years ago, I'm here at the church. I had one of those days. You have a day once in a while where God is just in your life, right? You feel Him expressed in faith through you. You do your day with this sense that He's there. There's this connecting, and I was in, at the end of my day, this one situation that was a desperately broken situation, and I'm that guy that day with good faith, and I'm in this conversation, and I'm bringing the truth of the Word of God, and I'm ministering what I know to be true, and they are not hearing it. By the time we're done, I can see the sparkle, the glimmer of hope begin to ignite in them, and it was awesome, and I drove home from the office that day feeling, man, God, that was a great day, and I felt His pleasure. And I got home, and I'm telling you, not even 45 minutes later, I am marching out of my house with this anger because that kid did it again. He disrespected me. He brought that rebellious attitude again. He put a half a peace sign in my face, and I'm just like up to here with it. I march outside, and I'm walking on my property, and I'm looking up going, really? And he and I are having a conversation. I'm loud. I'm saying stuff I can't repeat in here because this is a rated G facility. And I'm just doing that rant. I'm pretty sure Brian and Mistel looked for Trinity immediately to get her out from outdoors into the house. Pastor Glenn's at it again. And so the truth of my faith is, how's my faith? It depends on the day. Depends on the moment in the day. And then I feel the complexity, the weight of that statement that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think to myself, oh, great. And then I'll look at chapter 11, and I'll see some of the examples of faith that are being lifted up as, hey, be like Abel, be like Enoch, be like Noah, be like Abraham, Isaac, and on the list goes. Be like Moses. And I'm going, that's not helping. That's not helping. So what is the point of chapter 11. Why is it here? In the complexity of faith, I look at that and I say, I think this is here to show me how much I don't measure up. That must be why this is here, to show what a disappointment that I am to God. Why is this here? What is it that we're trying to mine out? What is God trying to say to us? What is the point of these faith stories? What are they saying to us? And we need to discover that. We need to understand what is here. We're going to get to verse 6, but before I do that, I want to go back to chapter 10 and talk about that. Remind us that these Christians that the author of Hebrews is writing to are Christians who had a great start, probably a testimony throughout this room. Great start in the faith. They started well. They had good, solid relationship with God. They stood up under persecution with the help of the Lord. They stood up in the midst of injustice with the help of the Lord, and they did ministry. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them, come on, you guys, you were like that. Remember when that was your faith? This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to remind them of. Because what was going on for them, that first century church that the author is trying to get to, is that they, even though they started out great, had gotten to the point in their faith where they were asking the question, is this worth it? This is heavy. This is hard. Is it worth it to follow God? This seems harder than it should be. You ever ask that question? I continually, and I know you do too, we sit with people that are struggling in their faith. And I say that because of this. When I sit with people who are struggling in their faith, what I recognize is that I'm not alone in my struggle in my faith. I struggle in my faith. I'm sitting with a person who is struggling with their faith, and all of a sudden I begin to recognize and realize that my and your brothers and sisters in Christ are also brothers and sisters in struggle with your faith. And that you're not alone in that struggle. Now that begins to help simplify faith for me. And then we look at Hebrews through the filter of struggle, and we realize that what is going on in those Christians is struggle, the same struggle you and I experience. And so we begin to understand that what is being said here in this first century struggle with faith, what God is saying here is built on the understanding that God acknowledges that there's struggle in faith. He gets it. He's not surprised by that. And so he wants to speak into that with that understanding that struggle is common. You know, even the examples of chapter 11, when you read their bio, they had meltdowns, man. They were in the lower field up in God's faith from time to time. It's not about that. It's about remember God's going to work in you. Remember what it used to be like, what the author is doing is he is infusing and saying some things to encourage the struggle. That's what's here, encouragement. And I want to show it to you beginning in verse 35 of chapter 10. Here's what it says. So don't throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? We're going to define that in a minute. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is, you started well. I know you're struggling now. So let me speak into your struggle. Don't throw away your confidence. Embrace your confidence. You need the confidence. We'll talk about what that is in a minute. But the author is saying, embrace it. And what he is saying to them is what he wants to say to us this morning. So we're going to define that confidence in a minute, and it's going to hopefully simplify the complexity of faith so that we can walk out of here more encouraged. Don't throw away your confidence, and if we can hang on to our confidence, it will be richly rewarded. Richly rewarded. I love verse 36. It just says, you need to persevere. Persevere. So there's encouragement coming from the heart of God through what we're reading in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 6:11 tells us, look for people with good faith and imitate that. Imitate that. Encourage each other in your faith. And Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of truth to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what we have behind the message of what we're trying to see here is a God who understands struggle, who wants to infuse hope and encouragement into our struggle with faith. Don't throw away your confidence. What is the confidence that he's speaking of in 10:35? Without faith, I'm going to move it over to chapter 11, verse 6. We're going to layer verse 35 of chapter 10 over verse 6 of chapter 11. Don't throw away your confidence. Now, in verse 6 of 11, it says it's impossible to please God without faith, and now he's going to define the confidence, which is the pillar that faith is built on. Here's what it says. Anyone who comes to him, God, must believe that he exists. Who's he? Jesus, God. Your confidence, don't throw it away, embrace it. The confidence that is to be embraced is the confidence that Jesus exists. Guys, there's simplicity in that. The simplicity of hang on to Jesus, your confidence in the midst of your struggle. He's real. He's here. This is the same encouragement that we see back in verse 3 that we looked at last week, which is what was invisible created what is visible, creation. And when we're able to see with our spiritual eyes and hear with our spiritual ears, we see the evidence of God creating. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying to us is don't throw away your confidence. Embrace the fact that Jesus exists. The same Jesus who created verse 3 is still creating today in your struggle. He's still guiding, leading, in charge, and Lord of your struggle. So all of a sudden we begin to understand that a significant pillar holding up our ability to walk in faith like Abel, like Enoch, is a faith that learns to filter life through the truth. God exists. Jesus is real. And when you look at the diagnosis, you're seeing it through the filter that God is in this. When you see the struggle of your relationships or whatever you're going through, you're looking at that through the truth, through the filter of your confidence, God exists. And then what the author is saying is you take your confidence, we just layered that over with the definition of your confidence, which is God exists. Now layer that truth over verse 1. Faith is believing. Faith is being sure of what? Your confidence. Your confidence is Jesus exists. Be sure of that. Chain yourself to that truth. Walk your life, your struggles, your difficulties with that pillar built up so strong in your life. God is in this. Jesus is real. Jesus is working. That's the confidence that God wants us to see. He exists. Be sure of that. When we embrace that truth, when we walk through life with the filter that God is real, Jesus is real, Jesus is with me, that no matter what comes, God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has things to do in that situation. Not only does it please God, but he rewards it. He rewards it. It says in 10:35, don't throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. Rewarded. Now I asked my small group, what do you think those rewards are last week? And you know, the first response was heaven, right? Heaven. We're going to get to go be with Jesus. We're going to be able to go to the new earth, a place where it's going to be legal to ride your quad anywhere you want. And that's going to be awesome. That's someday, which is great. But there are other rewards. Last week, I was down here at the entrance, and first service got kicking, and Franny Smith comes walking by. Fran is a 91-year-old saint in this church who's got a diagnosis of cancer. And Franny, I just went up, I love hugging her. I said, how are you hanging in there? And her answer to me was evidence of the reward that we're looking at right here. Fran said to me, I get to go to Swedish Hospital next week. And I'm like, oh, well, you're excited about that? And she said, yeah, I got to go for 4 treatments for this cancer thing, but I get to go back to Swedish. 69 years ago, she said, I gave birth to my first kid at Swedish, and now at 91 with cancer, I'm going back full circle to Swedish Hospital. She's looking death in the face, and she even says to me, if the Lord takes me home, I win. I win. If he heals me, I win. And I'm looking at Fran Smith going, I'm a pastor in this church. And I'm going, that is so weird. That kind of looks crazy. And it ministered to my heart. What a great reward. She's walking around with the reward of security and trust and hope and joy, even though she's looking death right in the face. That's a reward that comes from God when we learn to put that filter up and keep it tight. God's real. He exists, and we're going to do life with that. I can do that. That's a discipline I can develop. That's a simplicity of faith that is going to be workable. I can do that. It's rewarded, 10:35. Now layer that over the second part of, or the third part of 11:6. We got to believe he exists and that he rewards. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now take the rewards of 10:35, layer it over the rewards of 11:6, and layer that back over verse 1. Faith is being certain of what we don't see. And sometimes that's rewards that are coming if we're faithful. Be certain of that. I think that's simple. That motivates me. That helps me to see. And what I know to be true about me, and I think it's a common struggle in our struggle of faith, is that we tend to walk through life with a disability in our ability to see the evidence of God in our lives and to hear the truth that he's working and in operation in our struggle. We have like a disability. I got hearing aids on Friday. I got hearing aids. I have had for 28 years a hearing disability. Just going to be transparent with you. I have this tinnitus thing. You. She just said it was before I met you. 29 years I've had a hearing disability. Overexposure to loud music, with shooting guns without ear protection. Be careful. I have a constant ringing that never goes away, which means that my high-frequency hearing, when they tested my hearing last Friday, this is bad. I was here. There are certain frequencies of high frequencies that people talk, and when I listen to them, I see their mouth moving. I cannot hear them. And so what that means is my hearing is just kind of this muffled bassy thing that's going on, and it's going like this. And so it's difficult. I hear about 30% of what's being said. Now, I have tried hearing aids in the past, and what happens is it amplifies the ability to hear, but what comes with it is this sound. Is that annoying? And it pops. There's these popping noises, and and I'm like, no, I'm fine. I'll work at it. I will read lips. I will lean in further. I will just deal with hearing loss and not worry about hearing aids. Well, what happens is I'm that guy who, have you ever done texting and you send it and you realize later, oh, it auto-corrected? And you said something you totally didn't mean to say, and it was either funny or super inappropriate, and it wasn't you. It wasn't your fault. That was me in conversation. I would hear somebody, I would autocorrect, and I'm like, oh, I thought you said, and they're all laughing. This has been a great time around our dinner table with my kids. So I had this opportunity with my dad's passing in July. He had newer hearing aids. They were only 2 years old. So I took them into Costco. They programmed them. They gave me the hearing test. And it was more of the same. And the popping. So I went to the guy and said, I'll do it without it. And he goes, well, that makes sense because those hearing aids are not for you. Those hearing aids are designed to be like megaphones because your dad was so deaf. You have high tone loss, high frequency loss. Here, try this demo pair. This demo pair has 1,000 programs in it, and it auto-adjusts to the room. It takes away that noise. And so I put them in. I walk around Costco for the next 30 minutes like I was in a new planet. It was like I'm going around Costco, and I'm hearing things on the other side of the aisle that before was just not there. I'm hearing conversations, and I'm like, wow, this is, and I'm not hearing that noise of all the noise competing. It was awesome, and I went back to the guy, and I said, how much are these? I'm paying them before he tells me how much they are. And then he said, we'll have them here in a week, and I knew what was coming next. He wants these back. So I took them out, I handed them to him, and that's when I realized, because the walls came back in, my world shrunk back to the disability of not being able to hear, the clarity, the muffled came right back. And I told Lisa when I got home, I'm standing there and I got tears coming down my cheeks, man. It was like, I want my hearing aids back. Sometimes we walk the faith with our God exists, we believe it, but we walk with a disability by choice because God has given us faith. He has given us himself. He exists, but we have to receive the gift. We have to embrace the gift. And when we choose not to do that, we are walking with a disability. When we choose to hold up the truth that God exists and that he rewards, and we develop that relationship and our faith with him, all of a sudden it's a whole new world that we're walking in. God is here. He's with me, and he came through, and I'm hanging on to that for next time. That is a walk that gives its best because it's pleasurable to want to give your best to God when you're experiencing that kind of communication, that relationship with him. So I want us to look using the definition of what 6 is saying to us. Hold on to your confidence. God exists. He's going to reward you, and that brings him great pleasure. That's simple. And then when we begin to apply that to life, we can give our best just like Abel. Let's look at verse 4 and Abel's faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead, and he's been dead for thousands of years. This faith was something that enabled Abel to give his best to God. And we need to be, and this is the point of, I think, this story with Cain and Abel, we need to be careful how we believe that God exists. We need to be careful in that, and here's what I mean. We have to believe God exists on God's terms, like Abel. We cannot believe that God exists on our own merit, like Cain, okay? There is a risk that can happen if we walk in our belief that God exists with a disability in our ability to see and hear spiritually, because we miss the relationship and we drift into the sufficiency of ourselves, like Cain did. And here's what I want us to see about Abel and Cain. And let me make this point. First of all, first and foremost, both Cain and Abel knew. What was required, what was God's directive for sacrifice. They both knew. I used to think that because Cain was the tiller of the fields, the keeper of the fields, that man, he brought the best from his fields and God just blew down on that. He just rejected that. That's not what's happening here at all. They both had the same information. Let me prove that to you. real quickly. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing. We got to have that disability removed. We got to see that God exists, and we got to hear the truth. God gave them both the truth. You got to remember, Cain wasn't some Sunday school wet behind the ears believer. He was 130 years old when this went down. He knew that God expected sacrifice on God's terms. He was taught that when he was a little boy. You remember when Adam and Eve, mom and dad, were in the garden and they sinned and they immediately realized they were naked. They were exposed before a living God in their sin. So what they did, you remember, they went out and they manufactured and they made a covering themselves to try to appease God. They made fig leaves and they covered themselves, right? Well, then God deals with their mess. He tells them what the result of that is. And then in Genesis 21, it says this, God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He rejected the fig leaf coverings that Adam and Eve tried to produce. And he said for one of the first visible signs of the gospel of Jesus' sacrifice, right here, verse 21 of chapter 3, you need to have a sacrifice that is on my terms, and my sacrifices require sacrifice. Somebody's bleeding. Something is bleeding. And that was established in the Garden of Eden. So Cain did three things wrong when he came to offer his sacrifice. First, he completely disregarded the fact that a bloodless sacrifice was not the expected standard. He disregarded that. He came in disregard to what Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, 22. The author of Hebrews points all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Adam and Eve through the law, up till Jesus' sacrifice. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Cain disregarded that. The second thing he does is he's offering something from his own labors. He was the tiller of the ground, so he brings a nice FTD bouquet and says, here, God, delivery. As if he was saying to God, let me earn my acceptance. Let me bring you the best of me. Let me bring you and show you how often I go to church, how often I tithe, how often I do ministry, how often I do this. Look at my character, God. Look at my sacrifice. It's better than yours and it's better than Abel's. And God's like, that's you. That's not me. That's you. Rejected. And then the third thing he did is he brought the fruit from the ground, the very thing that Genesis 3:17 says, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. Yes, Cain believed God existed. He did. But he had drifted so far from the heart of God, even though he believed that we see after God rejects the sacrifice. You remember the conversation? God's like, Cain, why are you angry, man? Why are you so angry? Why are you downcast? Do the right thing, implying he didn't because he knew it. Do the right thing. Offer the right sacrifice and I'll accept you. So here's God pleading with Cain in his sin. Come on, come back. His disregard for sacrifice, rather. And then because he was so drifted in his heart, he takes his brother out in the field and murders him out of jealousy. He believed God existed. But not like his brother Abel. Abel, by contrast, believed God existed. Abel learned to put the filter of God is alive, God is real, and everything he did in life filtered through that truth. And what happened for Abel was he felt God's pleasure, he experienced God's reward, and he brought the firstborn of his flock and said, with pleasure, I bring my offering to you. He gave his best out of relationship with God. How do you and I give our best to a living God? We learn to do life like that. We filter everything in our lives through the truth. God exists. Jesus exists. He's working. Yes, it's a struggle. He'll reward your ability to not throw away your confidence. He'll reward that. Hang in there. Like Abel did. Oh, that we would hear that with our hearts this morning, the simplicity of that, and begin to discipline ourselves to see those struggles through the filter. God is real. Jesus is in this. It'll change our faith. It'll change our walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Verse 5, we're going to talk about that. Walking with God. We're going to close this thing down, but not before we look at Enoch. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. God just pulled him right out. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God. Why did he please God? Because he walked with God. Two times, Moses, looking back on Enoch in chapter 5, says, that brother Enoch, man, he walked with God. That our boy Enoch, he walked with God, and that pleased God. And here's why. Because Enoch chose to walk with God when everyone around him wasn't. They were living in the cesspool of their own pursuits, the sin that was produced from that. We know that Enoch was 7 generations removed from Cain in Cain's life. This is pre-Noah. God is going to send the flood because it's so repulsive. It's so bad that spare only Noah and his family. Before Noah, God plucks out Enoch because he was pleased with him and he rewards him. He spares him death and the having to live in the middle of that cesspool of sin. Here's the point. Walking with God like that pleases God. It brings him joy. It brings him pleasure, and he rewards that. He rewards that. When you and I choose to exercise our belief, Jesus is real, God is real, in the middle of my struggle, like Fran Smith, it looks weird. It looks crazy. When we put that filter up in our lives in such a way that says, my confidence is in Christ, not that struggle, not that diagnosis, not that cancer treatment. When a 91-year-old woman who's looking death in the face oozes faith, oozes hope, joy, that looks weird, and God loves it. He loves it. When a young person who walks the halls of their school, their environment, when everyone around them is sexually active, everyone around them is sending inappropriate Snapchat images and all that comes with that, when a young person in the midst of that peer culture decides, I'm walking through my hallway with the filter that Jesus is here, Jesus is with me. Yeah, they're laughing at me, but Jesus is who I'm for. Jesus is what I'm looking at that through. When a young person does that and they're not participating, they're not actively sexual, God delights in it. God delights in it. He loves it. Brings him pleasure and he rewards it. Are we perfect in that? No way. No, we're not. But we can learn to be more simplistic in our faith. Build that filter. Jesus lives. Jesus is real. He exists in the middle of my struggle. I'm going to live my life that is true. I'm going to believe it with everything that's in me. I'm going to work for the rewards that God has, not the world. And that is a faith that learns that it's pleasurable to give their all to God. That is a faith that walks in the middle of peer pressure, walks in the middle of what everybody else is doing and looks ridiculous. And it brings pleasure to God. I want to pray in just a second, but before I do, I want to read you a faith story that is stapled on that wall right out there. By the way, those faith stories are part of how God encourages us. That's part of the Hall of Faith. That's part of faith heroes. Look at what God has done. Let me read. This is Josie Burnfield. She was Burnfield, now it's Walker. But here's what she says. By faith, I stayed in Shelton. I decided to stay and settle in Shelton, even though all those around me, and she says believers and non-believers, all those around her told me there was no future, no life, no hope, no community here. I felt my calling was in Shelton, and specifically with youth. Now listen to this next line. Once I solidified that decision, she had to wrestle with that, man. She had to somehow prop up Jesus is real, and I'm going to go through that filter. Once I solidified that decision, I love the second half too, I got a dog and settled in. I settled in for a long life of single loneliness out of obedience. Within a few short months, I had a fabulous Bible study, parentheses, all people my parents' age, but they've got wisdom and life experience to share. I was loving youth group, and in January, Ben and I met. She's no longer Burnfield, she's Josie Walker. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank you that as we allow our spirit to agree with your spirit, and there's an alignment there, there's a simplicity that comes. Father, the disability can be removed. Our inability to see you, to hear you, is removed when we lift up the filter. You're real. Jesus is real. He's in this with me. And that you reward that out of your pleasure for our choice to live life that way. God, I can do that. We can do that. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to increase our vision. You exist in the middle of our struggle. And I pray, Father, that from that we can give our best to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us such a filter of Jesus is real that it's pleasurable, joyful to give you our best. And that you would give us from that kind of a relationship the ability to walk with you when nobody else is, to be seen as ridiculous by those that are looking in, both believers and non, because it brings you great joy. Father, I pray that you would encourage the struggle that is represented by believers in this room, the struggle of faith. I pray, God, if there's anybody here who's wrestling with, is this worth it? God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, make the truth of what your word is saying to us regarding faith accessible for that person that is struggling. And I pray, Father, that we would leave here encouraged in our faith. Encouraged that you are awesome, you are real, you're still creating, you're still leading, you're still guiding. You are Lord. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.